Good morning. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. And just as it so happens to be, this is the first Sunday of 2021. So what does a pulpit-filled guy do on the first Sunday when he may never be back a second Sunday? Well, thank you. So with this being the first Sunday, let me take you to the last chapter of all the Gospels, to John chapter 21 this morning. Before we jump in and spend some time there, I handed a few of you a little strip of paper with a text of scripture on it. And what I want to do is have each of you who has that to read that text aloud, and then I'll read a fifth one, and then we're going to pull out what these all have in common. Okay, so one of you has Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, I hope.
Yes.
Good.
It's me.
Thank you.
Okay, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold meanness? For spoiling and violence are before me, and thou art that, raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is set, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth.
Okay, thank you. And somebody has 1 Kings 19, verses 3 through 4. Thank you, Dennis.
And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father.
Okay, very good. Psalm 42, verse 5. Thank you.
Why art thou cast down? O my soul, why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall praise him for the help of his countenance.
Very good, thank you. Exodus chapter 6, verse 9.
And Moses spoke unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not to Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage.
Okay. And then the fifth one is found in John 21, verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, what do these verses all seem to have in common? Well, let me just comment on each of them. The text in Habakkuk, he seems to have a lack of patience or some despair that God has stopped. If he hasn't stopped looking, he's stopped caring. And he's very burdened by that. The text about Elijah, he's essentially taken his eyes off God. His eyes are on his circumstances. And he found a cave. And he's going to lay there and die. The psalmist in Psalm 42, if we give it a word, depression. And then the text in Exodus 6 of the Israelites, they seem to have lost all hope. But what about Peter? Why lump Peter's seemingly innocent statement in with Habakkuk's despair, Elijah's death wish, the psalm writer's depression, and the Hebrew slave's abject poverty, despondency, and hopelessness? Why connect Peter's statement, I'm going fishing, with all of them? Well, here's why. Here's what they all have in common. They've all taken their eyes off the Lord and given up. Each of these needed pulled back from the brink, talked off the ledge, if you will, of giving up on God. Now, it may be easy to see that in the first four that I mentioned, but I would suggest Peter needed that just as much, if not more so, than the others, because he's thrown his hands in the air. He said, I'm done. I'm going to turn back to what I'm familiar with, and enough's enough. So, John 21 is where we will be this morning. If you have ever been tempted at some point to be in the condition of these five men mentioned this morning, if you've been there and come back, praise the Lord. If you've never been there, praise the Lord. If you're there now, or maybe we, any of us, could be there at some point in our life. This morning, let's let Scripture do a little recalibrating on our focus, and maybe better to say on our biblical focus, regarding our perspectives versus God's objectives. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We'll dig in. Father, thank you for those that, as we look in your word, are despondent and seem to have lost all hope. But thank you that you're the giver of hope. You're the anchor for the soul. And Father, whether we need it today or maybe need it tomorrow, we need a good word from you in times like these. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is written, John 21, by the apostle whom Jesus loved. And I've always appreciated how John is such a humble apostle that he barely can even mention his own name. He calls himself the apostle whom Jesus loved. As we look at the Gospel of John and see the testimony of the life of Christ and with his disciples, I think it's fair to say they were best friends. So in a sense, this is Jesus' best friend, a very intimate, beautiful, final chapter to the fourth gospel in our Bibles. Allow me to start reading in chapter 21, verses 1, 2, and 3. So after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we'll come along with you." They went out that night, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Jesus has showed up, and he showed up to some of his disciples. There's seven here in total. And verse 1 says, he manifested himself in this way, which means he made himself visibly known. He showed up, if you will, in this way, to which the reader of Scripture would read that and have to say, in what way did he show up? I would suggest John is setting the stage here for the showing up of Jesus by stating that Peter declared he's going fishing. Now, I would also suggest that this is not just a neutral statement that Peter said, "I'm going to take half a day off, grab my cane pole, head to the lake, and kick it back for a half an hour." I don't think that's what's going on here at all, folks. Peter is officially giving up. That's what he's doing here. On that hard work of following Christ, essentially throwing his hands in the air and saying, "That's it, I'm done, enough." That's that. When he says, "I'm going fishing," he seems to be saying, or in so many words, saying, "I'm going back to that career that I already know. No more fishing for men. Going back to my boat, back to my net, back to my brothers, back to my occupation that does not intimidate me, convict me, threaten me, or puzzle me. I'm going fishing. Stick me with a fork. I am done." Yonder's Jesus. Verse 1 says Jesus makes his appearance, and verse 4, he shows up. Now, I never, ever want to be flippant or irreverent toward or about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to say at this point, I really like his style. I really, really do. Verse 4 begins the pulling back of Peter by the master fisherman, talking Peter off the ledge, back from despair, doubting, quitting, giving up, despondency, hopelessness, even talking Peter back from Peter, letting Peter even ruin Peter's life. And this text, folks, this can be applied to every one of us in this room. If we get to a point where we're done and we find that we just think we don't have any hope, which, by the way, if you're a born again person, if you think you don't have hope, you need to pick that book up and read it again, because there is a whole lot of hope in that book for the person who's born again, full of hope. But that being said, even the Christian can get the blues and let the emotions run them sometimes. So how did Jesus manifest himself to Peter? I'm going to give you three ways this morning. He shows up subtly, specifically, and sovereignly this morning. First one is subtly. Let me read verses 4 through 14. Now, I forgot to bring a King James Bible with me, so I will probably read. It'll sound a little different than what you might be comfortable with, but I just forgot to bring one with me. So I'm reading from what is called the New American Standard Bible. And let me read verses 4 through 14, and we'll recognize how Jesus showed up subtly. Chapter 21, verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" And they said, "No." And so he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." So they cast. And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped to work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord Jesus. Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Now, this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verses 4 through 14. So why say Jesus came to them subtly here? Well, here's why. He came to them in their occupation and their next meal. That's pretty subtle. Standing on the beach, early morning. Anybody here a teacher by trade at some point? Jesus shouts out a declarative interrogative. Got that? A declarative interrogative is simply this. It's a declaration of truth in the form of a question. He shouts out, "You don't have any fish, do you?" A declarative interrogative. Boy, growing up, I'd be lucky to spell my name right, but when the Lord saved me, I have a geeky like for grammar now, if you put it that way. course, they said no. So what does Jesus say? Well, he just redirects their efforts, and they listened to him, and they did what he said. And he who created man, he who created fish, he who created water, who, by the way, can walk on it, he moved them to a catch so big that they couldn't even haul it into the boat. Their occupation, Peter's occupation, that which he said, I'm going fishing, I'm going back fishing, and he goes back and he doesn't catch a thing. And Jesus has to instruct Mr. Fisherman how to catch fish. Isn't that kind of him to do that for Peter? So they get to shore. Peter jumps in and swims. That's the impetuousness of Peter. He jumps right in, swims ashore. The others just kind of make their way back. And they have a net full of 153 fish. Why does the text include the exact number? Why is that? I'll exercise a little sanctified imagination, and I'm going to say why I think that's the case. I would suggest to you that 153 fish were so many more than that net was able to handle, that putting the number in the text would define a very, might be the most subtle miracle in all of the Bible. 153. Oh, by the way, it says 153 large fish. And yet, it says, and yet, it didn't tear, didn't break. I suggest that number is there to show that God is even sovereign over a professional fisherman's occupation. So suddenly, he appears with oversight and divine provision in what they think they know how to do so well, fish. And subtly, at breakfast. And what's on the menu? Fish and toast. That's what's on the menu. Jesus is Lord over their occupation, and Jesus is Lord over their hunger. And don't you suppose this might have been the best breakfast they ever ate? Because of who's cooking breakfast? I suggest Jesus never undercooked fish and never burnt a toast, ever. Probably the best toast and best fish they ever ate because the master fisherman is cooking. So he manifests himself to Peter and the others very subtly. So as far as application, don't miss it. When Jesus comes in quiet, subtle fashion, you kind of have to be looking for him, because he doesn't spell his name in the clouds, and he's not parting water these days. But he shows up in the routine of life most of the time, because most of the time life is routine. Honestly, it is. But when you have eyes to see him in the daily routine, in the regularness of life, please know that he will not necessarily stay subtle. If he can get your attention subtly, he'll get your attention very specifically after that. So subtly, yes, at first, but next in verses 15, 16, and 17, Jesus manifests himself very specifically. 15, 16, and 17 read this way. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. So he said to him, tend my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Well, Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. This specific manifestation of Jesus to Peter specifically is very confrontational, if you will. Notice Jesus gets right into Peter's heart in verse 15, says, do you love me more than these? Well, what's the these he's referring to? Some would say, well, it's got to be the other disciples. In other words, do you love me more than your fellow disciples? But I would suggest that he's asking him, do you love me more than the fish or the occupation of fishing? Because remember, Peter has gone back to what's familiar. I'm not fishing for men anymore. I don't know how to fish for men. I know how to fish for fish. I'm going back to fish for fish. That's where he seems to have gone. So a point of application for any of us here. We need to ask ourselves, ask yourself. I ask myself, do I love Jesus more than? And you fill in the blanks. Whether it would be occupation, my spouse, kids, financial security. Do I love Jesus more than toys, my possessions, reputation? If I ask myself that, how do I know if I do? If I ask myself, wow, do I love Jesus more than, and you fill in the blank, how do I know I do? If I say yes, how do I know? I suggest we can know if we yield to what Peter yielded to in Jesus' response or exhortation to him. Then tend my lambs. Then shepherd my sheep. Then tend my sheep, if you love me. Now, there's a lot going on in those three verses, but I think the directive's pretty clear in the specific side of things. Jesus pulls Peter back from despondency, back from quitting, and back from throwing in the towel. And he does that first very subtly. Secondly, he does that very specifically. And third, and finally this morning, Jesus manifested himself sovereignly. In other words, God will be in full control of Peter's service to him all the way to the very end of Peter's life. Verses 18 through 22. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. This, Jesus said, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when Jesus had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. You remember who that is, right? That's John. He turned around and saw John following them, the one who had leaned back on Jesus' bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus says to Peter, if I want him to remain alive until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus, in this text, gives Peter a history lesson. But folks, it's a very specific, very sovereign and specific history lesson. It's a history lesson about Peter to Peter. But when Jesus gives a history lesson, he includes more than the past. Jesus gives a history lesson, he even includes the future. Jesus is not only the best fisherman in the crowd, he's not only the best fry cook in the crowd, he's not only the best netsman in the crowd, he's also the best ever history teacher ever. This sovereign calling back of Peter is profoundly personal. He says to Peter, future tense, you will die following me. You will die glorifying me. Follow me. A little intimidating. So Peter, once he hears that, probably, maybe he would do what you would do. Peter probably did what I think I would do. When Jesus says, you're going to die glorifying me. Follow me. What about him, Lord? And Jesus says, you know what, Peter? That's not your business. That's my business. You follow me. Put that net down, Peter. Get focused. Pay attention. Follow me. There's a lot of application as we close out here. We live in a time where the future is very uncertain, isn't it? And being a committed follower of Christ, guess what? If it hasn't cost you anything yet, it's fixing to. It's going to start costing something. For me, I am so glad he pursues, and he does so with patience, and he does so with persistence. He hasn't quit on me. This spring, I've been born again 25 years, amen. Which means I came to the Lord at 6, right? No. I trusted Christ the Savior when I was 34 years old. And that the day I trusted Christ will be 25 years this spring. And he's everything he said he would be. I haven't always been everything he wants me to be, but I'm thankful that he won't deny me, because you know what Scripture says? He can't deny himself. Therefore, he can't deny what he's done for me. And I'm very thankful for that. So you may know that, and you may know that at this point in your life that he will not forsake you, he will not leave you, and you know it by experience because you're near and you're intimate to him. But for some, they need to get started. No, I don't mean that maybe they're not saved. Maybe they are born again, but have held back, kept the trial, the tribulation, the hard work of being a disciple of Christ, kept it at arm's length, and just chose to not let him close enough to upset the apple cart. Ask yourself, do I love him more than? And you fill in the blank. Years ago, I was born again. Well, I was an underground miner when I was born again, making pretty good money. And the Lord made it so obvious that you need to go get some education, because I'm going to do something with you, but you need to get educated. Get a little edumacation first before you go. And that was a little tough to pull away from, that confidence, that security, that income, that insurance, that guaranteed retirement, which, by the way, would be this year if I'd have stayed there. All of that was guaranteed. And for the guys that started when I did, it's in their hands now. So be it. But God made it so evident that I had to retire and move into Bible college at 37. But do you love him more than career, comfort, finances, family, tradition, influence, whatever it might be? John 21, we're so close to the end. Let's wrap it up, starting in verse 23. Therefore, the saying went about among the brethren that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to Peter that John would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Aren't you, you know what, I am so glad for that verse. Have you ever been misunderstood? Guess what? Jesus is misquoted here. If you've ever been misquoted, you're in pretty good company. It still happens today. Verse 24, this is the disciple who was testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. And there are many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Guess what? This is truth. And there's not a one of us got editing rights to the book. This is truth. Bottom line. Are you prepared to walk in that truth? For the Christian in 2021, I would suggest that the flip of the calendar page 3 days ago is not going to change what's happening. Get ready, Christian. If you didn't like 2020, you might not like 2021. But get ready. God's in control. I would suggest it's a very exciting time to live in, because we're watching things happen that are going to take us right to the very end. As one, he passed away several years ago. You hear him on the radio, Adrian Rogers. He once said, and this was in his day, things are growing gloriously dark. Don't you like that phrase? Things have to get dark before the light of the world shows up. And that's glorious. Things are growing gloriously dark. If you're a born-again person, you've got a role to play in these times. Let's pray. Father, perhaps you are working in the lives of all of us in this room as to what our role may be. Thank you for the way you love us, the way you guide us. Thank you for being alive at such a time as this, that you have indeed placed us here to hear your word and to do your will, no matter what it is. So thank you for the testimony of your apostle Peter, who in his failures gives us the opportunity to learn and to grow and to be faithful. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.